morning. Good to be with you again, beloved. It's always a joy to be able to open God's Word, and together we look at what the Lord would say to us from His Word. Always remember that God's message is in His Word. It was a joy also for us this morning to meet around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember Him who first remembered us. Remembered Him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, proclaiming His death until He comes. We want to read together this morning, beloved, from, first of all, from the book of Acts in chapter 2. And from our reading, it won't be difficult for you to figure out what we're going to talk about as we complete our reading. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language." The Gospel of John. Turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 7. Verse 37 reads, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Holy Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.'" And finally, one verse in chapter 4 of John. One verse in chapter 4 of John's Gospel. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus, as he talked with the woman at Sychar's well, he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, in case you missed it. This is a subject that, well, we don't hear a lot of messages on. And the Holy Spirit is, to my mind, the most misunderstood person of the Godhead. Sometimes we treat him as though he was third in rank. We mention also that he is the third person of the Trinity, and that might be so, but it is not in rank. He is not less God than God the Father and God the Son. He is equal and co-equal with the Father and with the Son. He is the God of creation, the Holy Spirit, the God of creation. Read it there in Genesis chapter 1. How the Spirit of God moved over the waters. He was brooding upon the face of the waters. There in creation. And Job could tell us that by his Spirit, the Lord hath garnished or adorned the heavens. The God of creation. Jesus tells us that he is the God of regeneration. As he spoke to Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit is the God of redemption or the God of regeneration. Paul speaks of him as the one who is renewed, the believer as being renewed by the washing of regeneration in Titus in chapter 3. The Holy Spirit is God, not only the God of creation and the God of regeneration, he's the God of revelation. Remember the apostle speaking of our inheritance in Christ and all the great things that God has provided for his people, those who love him in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but they have been revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. He is the God of revelation. And the Lord Jesus would say to every church there in Asia Minor, in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we can say a whole lot more about the Holy Spirit, who he is, but I want to talk to you this morning, beloved, concerning two truths in God's word. The truth of the positional truth that God has set forth concerning the Holy Spirit, positional truth, and also of the practical side of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the positional truth, beloved, is what God has done. It has nothing to do with us. God has done it. It's nothing we can do to improve or to detract from what God has done. The work of the Holy Spirit. Positional truth concerning the Holy Spirit. And then there are practical truths that we read in God's word concerning the Holy Spirit. And that's where you and I come in, beloved. That's where you and I, we have a lot to do with the practical side of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Having established, beloved, and we can go on and on from the Word of God, who he is. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And often you would read in the Word of God, it is the Spirit of the Lord. Or the Holy Spirit of God. Or his Spirit. He is God, beloved. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. Now, when it comes to the positional truths concerning the Holy Spirit, we've already mentioned that the Holy Spirit is the God of regeneration. And Jesus said in John in chapter 3, and you know that story very well, his encounter with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus made clear to him, and it is clear to all today, that in order for us to enter the kingdom of God, In order for us even to see the kingdom of God, it is necessary for a new birth. It is not about joining a church. It is not about accumulating good works. It is not about having Christian parents or grandparents. If at all you would see the kingdom of God, then you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. You must be born from above. The Holy Spirit of God must affect in your souls the new birth. So there is no salvation apart from Him. That's what God does. The blessed Holy Spirit affects the new birth in our souls. This was puzzling to Nicodemus. And he wanted to know how can these things be? And sometimes you hear people using being born again as though it's some sort of experience that when you do certain things, that when you have a change, when you have an improvement in your life, I feel like I've been born again. That's not it. In order for you to enter this world physically, you had to have a physical birth. In order for you to experience life eternal, then you must have a spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, Jesus said. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now the Word of God tells us The things that do not allow you to enter the kingdom of God. Some of them I mentioned, but I'm going to read from the Word of God. Verse 11 of John chapter 1 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Here is the birth. Who were born not of blood. You did not inherit this from your parents. There's no bloodline in your family that handed it down to you and came down to you. Who were born not of blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. Is nothing you can do in and of yourself to gain God's salvation. You can do nothing, no fleshly activity you could do to inherit the kingdom of God. You're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. No legislative body, no authority on earth can give you eternal life, but of God. That's how you're born, of God, born of the Spirit of God. Your salvation, your position before God is that you were born of the Spirit of God. Nothing can change that. You can't improve on that. That's a positional truth. Something else is affected, beloved. Your position before God as it relates to the Lord Jesus and as it relates to His body, the church. Not only were you born of the Spirit, born into the family of God, but the Bible teaches also, beloved, that you were baptized into the body of Christ. baptized into it. You know, the word baptism is an interesting word. It means to dip, if you will, to dip into, to be immersed into the body of Christ. And this also is exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. So we read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, and you Bible scholars are there already. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, being baptized into the body of Christ, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." You look at your own body and you have several members, but you're still only one body. And so it is with the body of Christ as well. Many members. Every born-again believer here is a member of that body. And together we form that body called the church. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's God the Spirit. One Spirit, where we all believers, none excluded, all baptized into one body, Christ, the church. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He baptizes every believer in the body of Christ. When does all this happen? It happens at conversion. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you are baptized into his body. You become a member of his body. Yes, you become a member of his church by baptism into the body of Christ. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it, beloved, in another place in Ephesians. In Ephesians in chapter 4, being baptized into the body of Christ. Verse 5 says, well, let's read verse 4 for connection. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. Not 100 years, not 50 years after you are saved. Not on and on at different intervals, but just one baptism into the body of Christ. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're looking, beloved, at positional truth as they relate to the Holy Spirit of God. Born of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, and then we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're thinking of when all this happens, let me just say it happens all one and the same time. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read in Ephesians in chapter 1. Sealed by his Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The next verse says, is the earnest of our inheritance. Don't let us get thrown by that word after. It doesn't mean sometime after. But it means since you receive him, you were sealed. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, a lot of people are confused about salvation, and they say, oh yes, it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious salvation. I love being saved, and I enjoy being saved, but you know, I can be lost if I don't do this, and if I do certain things. Maybe you're here and you're just recently saved. But this verse tells us that the moment we are saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Sealed. And maybe a lot of people don't understand what that means, to be sealed. Well, there's another verse there also in Ephesians. We read Ephesians in chapter 1. Let's read in Ephesians in chapter 4, because that tells us also that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we'll say something about that as well. In chapter 4 and verse 30, speaking of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom? By whom? It tells us that the Spirit of God himself is the seal, by whom he has sealed unto the day of redemption. When is that? When the Lord comes and takes us to be with himself. So nothing can touch you here once you are saved, because you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And Jesus says, no one can take them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Because he has sealed us, beloved, unto the day of redemption. And we are safe and secure until Jesus comes, takes us to be with himself. Now, just what is a seal? Well, a seal signifies, among other things, it signifies a finished transaction. You ever heard the term signed, sealed, and delivered? It signifies a finished transaction. I go to the Old Testament to give some examples there of a finished transaction. Jeremiah 32. If you ever dealt with real estate, and most of you have bought and sold property. So you know about the transactions here. You know, once it's signed, sealed, and delivered, you know, once title has been changed, there's no going back. No buyer's remorse. No changing your minds. So in Jeremiah 32, it's a transaction here. Verse 9 says, I bought the field of Hamamo, mine uncle's son, that was in Arathoth, and weighed him the money. You know, you paid the price agreed upon. Even 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed. You got to move out, beloved. You signed that deed. Title has changed. And sealed it. And took witnesses. And weighed him the money in the balances. The transaction has been finalized. There's no going back. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, beloved. He came to transact business for his father. He came to do a work which his father gave him to do. And his purpose, that which drove him while he was here on this earth, was not to please man. It was not to be in favor with man. It was about completing that transaction. So he would say to his disciples, as he spoke with the woman at Sychar's well, and they inquired whether he had anything to eat or not, and he would say to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish, to finalize, to complete his work. And that high priestly prayer of his, recorded in John chapter 17, Jesus spoke of that work being finished. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But the final transaction that comes to mind that we all recognize is there from the darkness on Golgotha's hill, when that shout came. It was not a weak whisper, you know. People say, oh, Jesus was so weak, and he just whispered. It was not a weak whisper. He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. The work of redemption was complete. That's the finished transaction. Never again will he have to go to the cross. Never again will he have to pay the price for sin. For he died once. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I can't believe this clock. Oh, no, this is fast, right? Yeah, it's fast. It is fast. By the sacrifice of himself. Not only does a finished work, not only does a seal signify a finished work, but it signifies also ownership. Ownership. I hope you didn't give up on that passage in Jeremiah, because we're going back there. I should have told you to hold it. A seal, a finished transaction. He is the seal. It signifies also ownership. Ownership. So there in Jeremiah in 32, verse 11, because we read up to 10. Verse 11 says, so I took the deed. I took the deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Masaliah, in the sight of Hamamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that signed the deed of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Got a new owner. At the closing, when you purchased or you sold your house, well, when you purchased, more so when you purchase, when everything is signed and the check is delivered, the final check is delivered, what happens? They give you the keys. Here's the key. You are a new homeowner. Ownership. Ownership. You gladly walk out of that rental and you say to your beloved, we are homeowners now. We own it. It was sealed, it was signed, and the keys were delivered. And the selling person of that transaction can come back 2 days and say, you know, I didn't charge you enough. I think I got to increase the price. Not a chance. Get off my property, I own it. That's what a seal is. It signifies ownership. I've got to make another point before I close, because, yes, that's about three minutes fast. A seal not only signifies a finished transaction and ownership, but it signifies security. Security. You got security, beloved, in the transaction. You are guaranteed to live in peace. You're guaranteed in that, I'm talking about the real estate transaction, to enjoy quiet enjoyment of your home. Of course, you got to build a mortgage. But we know that, right? But security. We have security because we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, no one can pluck you out of my hands. The Spirit of God is here as our guarantee. He's our guarantee. Look at the book of Esther. You know how it was strict on the those Persian kings, you know. They didn't fool around with them. They had strict laws that when the king gave a decree, the king gave a command, no underlings can go and change it, you know. You can't change it. Security. Esther, for instance. We know all the story about Esther and Mordecai and Haman and all his antics. Here's the king saying, the Jews have been set free. They've been taken in by the king. Esther has declared herself. And now she's got free reign. Here's the king saying to her, King Ahasuerus, in Esther chapter 8, verse 8, he's saying to her, write ye also concerning the Jews, as it pleaseth you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. Let's see Haman trying to undo that. Seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. You got that? That's security. No man can reverse that writing in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring. That's security. And I can't go any further, beloved, except for me to say, what better way to say it than in the language of Holy Scripture? What shall be able to separate us, or who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? This is too majestic to misquote, so I'm gonna read it, then I'm gonna stop. Promise. Romans chapter 8. Far too majestic to misquote. What shall we say then, verse 31 of chapter 8, to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? This is it, beloved. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. That's our position in Christ. That's all we can mention this morning. We're going to finish that thought this evening, and then we're going to go to the practical side, that which you and I can have something to do with. Like grieving the Holy Spirit. We have something to do with that. You're like quenching the Holy Spirit. God bless his word. And if you can, please do come back as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit of God. God the Spirit. He is God the Holy Spirit. God bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy wondrous love. We thank thee for thy mercies and thy grace. We thank thee for the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who takes of the things of Christ and reveal them to us, who speaks of the Lord, who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We ask for thy help and blessing on the saints here. Strengthen the hearts of thy people. Give them assurance. Give them the knowledge to know that they are sealed unto the day of redemption. May they continue to rejoice in God their Savior. Watch over us now as we part the one from the other. Take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. And guide us by thy counsel. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit and glorify thyself in us. We humbly pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.